John chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. I'm going to repeat verse 4 again. And he must needs go through Samaria. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day you've given to us. We thank you for those who are in attendance. Father, we ask that you would just help our minds to be clear, help our hearts to thirst and to seek and to desire something from you today. And Father, you tell us you'll fill it. And that's what we're asking for. We're asking for you to give each one of us something. Whether it's a word of confirmation, might be a word of conviction. But whatever it is, Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. And Father, help us use our legs and do what you call us to do. That not only does it reach the heart, but it reaches our body and our mind, that we would continue to follow you and trust you. We thank you now and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So here, Jesus came for the purpose to glorify God. His mission was to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, after he met with Zacchaeus, he gave us that verse and he told us what his purpose was. And why he came was to deliver sinners from death and from the lake of fire. I heard a preacher once say that God sends people to hell. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says he sent Jesus not to condemn the world, because the world is condemned already. He sent Jesus that he would save the world. And there's a difference, and sometimes people don't understand that. But this morning, as I was looking at this passage this week, and I came across this one verse is where everything spawned from, and it said in verse 4, "And he must needs go through Samaria." And I said, I wonder what that means. What is he saying in that verse? What does that verse tell me? Why is that verse there? Why do I need to see that verse? Well, I had to see it because the Lord brought it to me. And when I looked at it, I looked it up and I tried to figure out what it really means. And what that word, or those words, "he must needs" means, is that it was necessary. It was necessary. It was necessary. I want us to think about that in the context of this message this morning. There are four points. The four points are, and it's a message, it says it was a pressing message, it was a providential meeting, it was a personal meeting, and it was a profitable meeting. And through that, there is a powerful message that will be delivered at the end of it. The message is entitled, "What Must Needs I Do?" What must needs I do? In other words, what's necessary for me to do as we look at this morning? So in verse 4, we see again, he must needs go through Samaria. I've already shared with you what that word means. This statement here is saying that Jesus thought it was necessary to go to Samaria. Now, the Jews avoided Samaria. Remember, the Samaritans, they were the mixed race of people. They were half Jews and half Gentiles. The Jews looked down upon these people as dogs, as wretched, as people you wouldn't want to be around. There are people in our lives that maybe that have passed through our lives, maybe not so much now, but years ago there were people in my life that I didn't want to be around. God put me in a situation one time, he gave me a job, of people I didn't want to be around. They had tongue earrings and they had things all over their heads and they had tattoos everywhere, and it was just, these were people I wasn't used to. I didn't want to be around. But God knew there was a purpose for that. And here Jesus is going to sacrifice the fact that this is a place that Jews wouldn't go, and he's making an effort that it's necessary that he goes. And as I think about that point, I think to myself that that must mean something for me as well. There are places that maybe I don't want to go, but they are necessary that I should go. Why? Well, let's find out. So here it says he must needs go to Samaria. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible tells us the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us word that not any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so that is the purpose, is that everybody would know Jesus. And the Lord is long-suffering. So how are they going to know Jesus? Well, that's what he said in that verse 4, I must needs go to Samaria. He's telling us we must needs go somewhere. What must needs I do is the question we ask ourselves this morning. So here we see the providential meeting. Look at verse 6. It says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. The sixth hour, this is probably the Roman time clock. It's probably actually about 6 in the afternoon, late in the afternoon. That's generally when they went and drew their water from the well. Okay, so here he's going to the well. Verse 7, it says, well, here in verse 6, it told us that he was wearied. What does that tell us? That tells us, again, speaks of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he came and he was born on this earth, he lived and walked as a human being, yet though being 100% man, he was still 100% God. He went through all the different things that we went through, and yet he did not submit to Satan's sin. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 4 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, which we are, he also, talking about Jesus himself, likewise took part of the same. He became flesh and blood. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That's what Jesus has done for us. And he done it, and he did it by coming a human being like us. And here it speaks of his humanity. He was tired. He was thirsty. And verse 7 says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now, isn't it interesting? Now, if somebody else was to read this and look at this, they would say, well, Jesus got tired. He went over and sat by Jacob's well. And while he's hanging out there, sitting there tired and all wore out, a woman happened to come by. I don't believe that for a second. I don't believe that for a half a second. I believe this was a prearranged, providential, predetermined meeting. Jesus said, I must needs go to Samaria. If you study this passage out, you'll see real quick why this was the purpose. Because this is the only person he initially spoke to. And this is something that he went to specifically see this particular person. You know, there are people today living in Stratton. There are people living all across the world that are seeking something. And somebody must needs go tell them. Go tell them something. Because everybody, somebody, anybody needs to know about Jesus. It's the most important decision, the most important message anybody can ever hear. And if they don't hear it from those that are saved, how are they going to hear it? It's going to be hard, isn't it? Here he was resting. The woman happened to show up. And I don't think it just happened. I think it was predetermined. And he told her, says, give me drink. And look at verse 9. It says, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. What did she do? What did she see? What happened there? Jesus is at the well, wearied, tired. This woman who comes to this well comes, I believe, as a predetermined, prearranged meeting. She saw Jesus, and she didn't see a Samaritan. She saw a Jew. And he said, what does that mean, Pastor? When people look at us, do they see Christians or they see us just like everybody else? When you go to Walmart, they spot you and say, oh, you're just like everybody else. Or do they see a difference? Because the Bible teaches we're to be different, right? Can I hear an amen? Thank you. It's true. Jesus was different. She saw the difference. He wasn't camouflaged. There's that message again. I never get it out. I guess I'll get it out in pieces. It was obvious who he was. Today, when I go somewhere, it ought to be obvious who I am. Not only by the way I look, but the way I act, the way I talk, the way I represent myself. If I love the Lord, I need to be telling people they need the Lord. That's our responsibility. If I'm not doing that, they have no idea. So she recognized right away he was a Jew. And Jews wore different kinds of clothes. Sometimes they wore blue borders on the robes. But it was obvious to her that he was not a Samaritan. And she knew that Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. That alone is strange to her. That alone, she's scratching her head wondering, why would you even talk to me? Why would you even speak to me? Maybe even, she thought in her mind, there was some contempt for Jesus because she knew that Jews thought of them as being dogs. Who knows? But here he was conversing with her. He was asking a favor from her. And she didn't understand it. Why? Jesus said he must needs go to Samaria. It was necessary that I go see this woman. Jesus answered her with a phrase. Look at verse 9 again. It says, how is it that thou being a Jew askest drink, which a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. So what's Jesus doing here? He's talking to her about something more important than this water that's in the well. He called it a gift. And that's the fact is, it is not something you can earn. It's not something you can work up and just be good enough to ever get. It can't happen that way. It's impossible. So many people get the cart before the horse. The Bible teaches us many times over and over and over in passages of doing good works. And yes, we are to do good works. But your good works without Christ are as filthy rags, the Bible says. You can do good works till you're blue in the face. It will not impress God. Because the first command to be obedient to is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is the first command. And without that, all the rest of it is a waste of time. And that's what he's explained to her in a sense. He's talking to her about this. In John chapter 1, verse 12, I heard again this. Someone said, we're all God's children. I wish someone would pull out John 1:12 and show her that that's not what it says in the Bible. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is all of God, and it's nothing of me. There's nothing I can do except believe the truth. And when I believe the truth, then God will take care of the rest. And the truth is that Jesus came to die for my sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what that verse says? The outline is God loves you, Jesus died for you, and God has a plan. You can spend eternity with him. That is the outline. Here, she's talking to Jesus. He's talking to her. They're conversing. You know, that's what it takes. We got to talk to somebody to tell them. If nobody talks to you or you talk to nobody, then how are they going to know? Right? Faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word of God. That's what we're about. We're about God's business. So as she was talking to him, she asked if he could give her that living water. The woman saith to him, sir, verse 11, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? And so later on, we're going to see she's going to say, give me that living water. And the point is that he is trying to refer and teach her that who he is. Who is Jesus? He's God. He's trying to teach her what he had to offer. What's Jesus have to offer? Everlasting life. Everlasting life. On October 26, 1992, I begin this journey of everlasting life. I've got it. And it's going to last forever. For those of us that are born again, we have it, and it will last forever. But if you're not, you don't have it, and you need to get it. She made the statement, and how could she get it? Of course, how you get it is by asking or believing. Believing. Believing on what Jesus has done. So she's learning this lesson as Jesus is talking to her. But look what she says here. I think I've already read it. The woman said unto him, sir. You know what that word sir is in the Greek? That's the same word for Lord. Kurios. Same word for master. Same Lord for somebody in authority. Now you can use that in the secular realm. There's no doubt. But I believe she's starting to think. Before he was just a Jew sitting at the well. Give me drink. What are you talking to me for? And now she's saying, sir. So she's starting to listen. She's starting to perk up. She's starting to see that here's a message. This man is different from anybody she's ever talked to, any Jew probably. Never met a person like this one before. She said, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou the living water? She's saying, you don't even have a bucket, and you think you're going to get well out of this water? Not going to happen. And she said, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. You see, here's a meeting that was predestined. It was a meeting that Jesus must needs go to Samaria. It was a pressing meeting. It was a predetermined or prearranged meeting. But it's also, it's a personal meeting. One-on-one conversation. Talking to somebody about, in this case, Jesus himself, about salvation. That is important. It's important, and it makes a difference in a person's life. So we see this personal meeting. In verse 14 says, Jesus is speaking here, says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." This well of water springing up into everlasting life, well, it's almost like Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus? When Jesus spoke to him, he came to him by night because he saw that he was special. He saw the miracles, and he knew he was sent by God. Nicodemus was seeking something, and Jesus revealed it to him, but he couldn't understand it. Nicodemus, his mindset, just like most of us are in the same situation, we're on the physical. You know, what I can see, I know. Isn't that true? What we can see, we know, or think we can know. And that's where this woman is. She's at the water, at the well where the water is. And what she sees, she knows there's water in the well. But Jesus is taking it to the next level. Just like Nicodemus when he told him, "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." He was teaching him the lesson that there is something else. You're thinking of the physical realm and not the spiritual realm of the God who made this universe. Jesus uses so many different things to show people Christ or himself. Here it's the water. He talks about the bread. He talks about the resurrection. He raised Lazarus from the dead. All these different things he uses to help people see who he is. Here he's talking to her about water. You know, water is something we can't live without. You can go without food for 40 days. Or so they say. I don't know if that's true. I've never tried that yet. I don't think I'm going to try it either, probably. But they say 3 days without water, you're going to be in trouble. Now, I don't know. Maybe give a day or two. But water you have to have. I know whenever I go to the doctor, he does my blood work. He can tell if I've been drinking or not based on my results. He can say, "Have you?" He'll look at it and he'll see a number of little high. Says, "Have you been drinking the water you're supposed to be drinking?" He knows, and I have to tell him the truth. No, I haven't been drinking like I should. He said, "Well, you better get on that water wagon again and get more of it." We need water. It sustains us. It helps us physically. It gives us strength. It helps to keep us going. It helps our organs to function. Without the water, we couldn't function. Those organs would eventually die. Well, it's the same with the spiritual water. Without the spiritual water, we cannot really function in the spiritual realm. Without it, we will die. But the death that will die will be the second death, which is a terrible death. You know, all of us have experienced pain, and we've all been through trials and troubles and situations. But I don't care what you've experienced in this lifetime, it is nothing compared to what's going to be experienced for those who don't have the spiritual water. Those who have never trusted Christ as their Savior. That's a scary thought. But nonetheless, he's explaining these things to her. He's talking to this lady. He's trying to help her to understand. And he talks to her and he says, again, I'm going to read verse 14. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of springing, of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." She's saying, "Sir, I want it. Give me this water." This morning, are you thirsting and hungering after righteousness? Do you have a desire to please God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul? Are you willing to take the next step that God is calling you to take? Say, "Pastor, he's not telling me to do nothing." I bet he is. Because the old story is, if you're not moving forward, you're backing up. I think it's true. I find it in my life. If I'm not reading my Bible, I'm backing up. If I'm not praying, I'm backing up. If I'm not serious about being faithful to God, I'm backing up. And it goes even farther than that. So he invites her to drink. Drink of the well that never runs dry. The water that never has to be replenished. It's the invitation that's given today here. If you're not saved, if you've never been born again, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, and I'm not talking about saying a prayer, I'm not talking about joining the church, being baptized, those are great things, but the first thing is bowing the knee to Jesus, accepting Him as your Savior, knowing in your heart you're a sinner, you're worthy of death, and Jesus died for you and gave His life for you, and you understand that clearly, and you ask Him to save you. And once you're born again, then all those things take place, and they're in the right order. And then they're in the right order. Now look at what happens. So here Jesus, she says, give me this water. Someone once said, you can take someone down the Roman road, but you can't make them join the heavenly choir. And we've all experienced that. We've shared the gospel with somebody and they just reject it or whatever. It's true. It's like you can lead a horse to water. I think I told that to somebody today. But you can't make them drink, right? You know how that works. It's the same with the gospel. We can't make anybody get saved. Because if we could, we'd every one of us go out of here today. In fact, we just cancel service right now. And we just get out some addresses and we'd go out and tell you, just go to this door. And you can get them saved. Just tell them Jesus loves them, God loves them, Jesus died for them, God has a plan for them, and they'll be saved. We would all leave this building right now and go do it, wouldn't we? Some of us would probably drive a lot of miles to go tell somebody we love that doesn't live in this town. We would go find a way to let them know, because today we've been given the free pass, and Jesus says, all you have to do is go tell them, and they'll be saved. We'd do it. But Jesus is telling us the same thing today. If we don't go, they're not going to be saved. If we don't make the effort, it's not going to happen. And he shows us here when he says he must needs go through Samaria. He must go somewhere. It's necessary for him to go somewhere that Jews are not liked, are looked down upon because they look down upon these other people. But so what's this woman do? I know you've shared the gospel with many people. And as you have, you're starting to talk about the gospel. What's the first thing happens? Satan jumps in there some way and tries to divert the whole message. Yeah, doesn't he? It's a baby crying in the background. It's something burning on the stove. It's maybe the kids are running around. A lot of things can distract. Maybe those aren't the best times either. But there's a lot of things that Satan will bring up when we're trying to help somebody see Jesus. It happens time and time again. I've sat in households talking to people. And sitting there trying to witness to him, somebody comes in the house. It's one of the older kids or something. And next thing you know, they're conversing and fighting and fussing. You just lost everything you had went through already because their mind's on something else. It happens. Well, look what this woman does. The woman says here in verse 7, Jesus reveals to her. He says in verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Now, why would he tell her that? He's trying to reveal some things in her life, right? First is, you ought to go tell somebody got saved, but then you ought to go tell your husband, but he knows all about it already. Look what he says here, and she says, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast said well, I have no husband. He knows exactly her situation. He knows exactly what's going on in her life. Jesus this morning knows exactly what's going on in your life. He knows everything about you. He knows if you're saved or not. He knows if you're living for Him or not. He knows all those things. It's nothing hid from the Lord. We can hide it from each other, but we can never hide it from God. God knows our heart. You know, we don't always do everything we should, but He knows our heart. And the most important thing is to have a heart for God. Even when I trip and mess up, I need a heart for God. He knows that. So here it says in verse 18, Jesus speaking says, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. What happened there? She's going to be a witness in a little bit. We're going to see that if we have time. That she's going to go tell everybody that he told me everything. Or I forgot how it goes exactly, but everything about me is what it says. You know what? That's what the Word of God does. The Word of God does that. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Word of God tells me and speaks to me of who I am. If I look at the Word of God and read the Word of God, I know He's revealing to me exactly who I am. When I hear those things, I know He's talking about me. It's me that He's talking about. He tells us that for the wages of sin is death. That is me. That's what I deserve. It's not God sending me to hell. It's me rejecting Him and not loving Him and caring about the Creator of the world so much that I won't accept what He's done for me. He has given me something that can help me for eternity. But you know what? When I don't accept Him, I tell Him, I don't want your help. That's what we say. Leave me alone, God. I don't want your help. We do that as Christians too sometimes. When folks want to help us and try to encourage us and strengthen us ways, well, I don't want your help. Well, you're just rejecting what God has put in place. God uses people to help each other. We need to be careful that we don't reject the help that God gives to us. And we know it because we know we have need. How about you, but I'm a tough guy. Not really, but in my mind, I'm tough, okay? And sometimes I think, well, I don't need this, I don't need that, and I put it off and put it off and don't do it. And the whole time do need it. And sometimes it takes my wife to get out the big stick and take care of me. So I have to take a little beating before I do what I'm supposed to do. I don't know if some of you guys have experienced that. Seems like the women don't experience that very often. Seems like they're quicker to go do what needs to be done. But anyway, let's go on. So here, she's going to start diverting the attention because he just pointed out the fact that she needed something, pointed out the fact that she was lost, she was a sinner, she was somebody who did not do right. And so she says in verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." So she's just diverting. She says, oh, you guys, we worship in the mountain, you worship in Jerusalem, we're different, type of thing. I have my own religion. I believe what I believe. I like this one. I heard this other day talking to somebody. Well, I'm a Catholic. That means I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Do you ever sin? Yes, all the time. But God knows all about that. Doesn't matter. I'm a Catholic. Being a Catholic doesn't get you to heaven. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so here she's diverting the attention. I have my religion, you have yours kind of thing. Jesus saith unto her, in verse 21, "Woman, believe me." That's what we all have to do, isn't it? Believe me, Jesus says. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know that what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, that the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Spirit is what you receive when you put your faith and trust in Jesus. The truth is the Word of God you hold in your hand this morning. That's how we worship Jesus. We do it here. More than our prayers, I think, you may disagree with me, but I think God wants us to look in His Word to find out what He has to say. Because then we can pray with a little more intelligence of what God's plan is for us and what He wants to do for us. Years I pray for this and that and the other thing, but what about praying for our neighbors? What about praying for God to give me the strength, the ability, the wisdom to go to my neighbor's house and talk to my neighbor? What about that prayer? Why? Because that's the truth. See, there's a difference. God wants to hear from us, but He wants to hear from us according to His Word, His truth. Verse 24 says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And the woman saith unto Him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will teach us all things." So Jesus, first He revealed her sin to her. She tried to change the subject. Then He points out to her who the Messiah is. It's Jesus Himself. She just met the Messiah. She met the Lord Jesus Christ. On October 26, 1992, I met the Messiah. How do I know that? Because my life was transformed. I finally, for the first time in my life, agreed with God. I agreed with God about my sin. I agreed with God who I was and who He was. And I asked Him to save me. You know what He did? He did it. It's a real relationship. It is real. It is in your life. It motivates you. It drives you. It encourages you to do what God has planned for you in your life. And as we study the Word of God, it's not doing so much the things that sometimes we get hooked up on doing. Yeah, I know God knows all those things, but the hour is near. This is the time. Do we not believe the Lord's coming back soon? Sure we do. Jesus saith in verse 26, I that speak unto thee am He. Here He was. He is the Messiah. So we saw a pressing meeting. We saw a preordained or predetermined meeting. We saw a personal meeting. But now I want you to see the profitable meeting. This is what takes place. In verse 27 it says, and upon this came His disciples and marveled that He talked with the woman. They're thinking, why in the world is He talking with this woman? She's a Samaritan. Why would you ever talk to a Samaritan? You know, they are dogs. They don't need, you know, we're Jews. We're the ones, we're the chosen group or whatever. We're the Trojan crowd. But they didn't ask Him anything. Yet no man said, what seekest thou or what talkest thou with her? At this point, I don't think they're actually with Jesus yet. I think they see the woman at the well. They see Jesus at the well. And they're conversing amongst themselves and they're coming toward Jesus. Okay? But then as we see this profitable meeting, look in verse 28. It says, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city. Do you see that? What that just said? Does anybody see that? I hope you see that. These little inklings in the Bible are important. She left her water pot. What in the world did she come out to do? What was the purpose of her life that day? Why did she go to that well? What was the whole purpose? What was on her mind? What's her focus? Got to get water for the house. She met Jesus. She don't need that water anymore. She's got a new focus, a new direction in her life. There's an urgency about her. Something has changed in her life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. What does that mean? It means I keep doing the same things I'm always doing. I try to tell somebody about Christ every now and then. How about dropping that water pot? Whatever that is. What about doing that? It takes a lot of trust and faith to do that, doesn't it? Big time. Really, big time. And you might not be able to do it today. But if you continue to study the Word of God, Jesus will lead you to that point where you'll be able to drop that water pot and do what He asks you to do. You will. That's what this life is about. It's a profitable meeting. So she left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith unto the men, this woman who just got saved just became an evangelist. How long have you been saved? Are you an evangelist? You answer that. When's the last time you talked to somebody? Did you tell anybody about the Lord this week? Anybody? Think about it. She became an evangelist right away. The moment she accepted Christ. Verse 29. Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto Him. So here's the profitable meeting. Here's what just took place. This woman just put her faith and trust in Jesus and she went back. She left what she was there to do. She forgot all about that. It wasn't even anything on her mind because she had to go tell these men in the city that she just met the Messiah. When you got saved, did you meet the Messiah? Or did you miss the mark? Because the Messiah will change your life. Forever and ever and ever. I know we get tired. Lord knows all about that. There are seasons in life. The Lord knows all about that. But we only have one life to live. And it's only going to be given to us until our last breath. And then we'll stand before the Lord. And we'll give an account of those we told or those we didn't. The opportunities we had and the opportunities we shirked. We have to make a decision. This woman made a decision. But then, let's turn our direction just a little bit. Because now Jesus is going to teach the disciples a lesson. So, disciples of Christ, listen to the lesson. This is the lesson he's teaching them. In verse 31 says, "And in the meantime, while the disciples prayed him, saying, 'Master, eat.'" Of course, they were concerned about him. These are compassionate people. Remember, they are learning. They're on the path. They just started walking with Jesus. They haven't been with him that long, and they only get to be with him for 3 years. But they're learning and growing and finding out more about him. They haven't arrived, neither of none of us, nor will we, till we see Jesus. But nonetheless, they're working their way as Jesus is teaching them. Their faith is growing each day. But they still, they have problems and struggles. They still have a focus, laying up treasures in this world more than laying up treasures in heaven. They're more concerned about the meat that they can put in their body instead of the meat that Jesus talked about. By the way, that word meat doesn't mean beef or chicken or any of those other types. It's food, okay? Sometimes we don't catch that. For years I used to think, well, they do a lot of meat eating, don't they? They do, but it's not in this particular verse. So he's teaching them a lesson. He says in verse 32, "But he said unto them, 'Have I meat to eat that ye know not of?'" Oh, excuse me, let me rephrase. I said that wrong. "But he saith unto him, 'I have meat to eat that ye know not of.'" In other words, he told him, he says, "I've already dined." What did he do? He just had an opportunity, and that opportunity was a must-needs opportunity. It was a necessary opportunity to go meet a predetermined person at a well to have a personal message to her. And then we see the profitable message that she went out and she's telling others, and he is satisfied. He is satisfied. It's not the physical that was important. It was the spiritual that was important. And the meat that he gathered that day was another soul for Christ. Was another person that would spend eternity with him in heaven. Isn't that amazing? That is a marvelous, miraculous story. It's a wonderful thing that just took place. In verse 33, "Therefore said he disciples one to another, 'Hath any man brought him aught to eat?'" You see where they're still thinking? They still have their minds in this world. They're still looking at the things that they can touch physically, the things they can see. They're not quite understanding things just yet. I wonder who brought him the food. Was it the woman at the well? Maybe she had some extra stuff and she gave him. I don't know. This is what they're thinking. In verse 34 it says, "Jesus said unto him, 'My meat,'" or my food, "'is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work.'" Is that our desire? Is that why we're here? Is that our purpose? Is that the Christian purpose? To do the will of the Father and to finish the work that Jesus left us to do? Is that part why we're here? Is that our purpose? I think it is. See, he transferred that. He's the light of the world, but he transferred it when we went to heaven. He told us, we are the light of the world. We are to reflect him in our lives that others may see Jesus. And there is an urgency about this. There is a purpose for this. And God has given us the ability to do it. He says, verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest." Well, I got 4 months. I'm going to wait. Procrastination. That's me, my middle name. I can wait. Harvest isn't here yet. But look what he does. I believe Jesus is looking and seeing these men come from the city. This woman has just went and told they're coming to see Jesus, right? Look what he says, I believe, about these men. Because this is a figure of speech, but it has the truth in it of these men. He says, "I say unto you, lift up your eyes. I want you to look. See those guys coming? And look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest." They're coming out. They're coming out. The woman went in the city and they're coming out. Why are they coming out? They're coming out to meet Jesus. The fields are white unto harvest. There's no laborers to go in the harvest. That's why the Bible, Jesus told us to pray for the laborers to go in the harvest in Matthew Verse 36, he says, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. You know what he just said there? It's not just my responsibility, not just your responsibility, it's our responsibility. It's our responsibility. The people I meet that are you're familiar with, they ought to hear the same message that I tell them. If I'm telling them that God loves them, Jesus died for them, that God has a plan, they should hear it from you too. Why? Because we're sowing and reaping. And if only one's doing the sowing, then it ain't me probably, maybe it's you. And the rest of us who aren't backing that up, we're sending a wrong message. If the world is more important to us than Jesus and His mission, we're sending the wrong message. I know this sounds harsh, but I'm thinking in my life especially, this is a problem. You've got a pastor who's weak. That's your problem. Because your pastor is weak, and when he reads the Word of God and it speaks to him, he's going to turn around and give it to you. And it's really talking to me. But I want you to know it because it's real. And God is real. And He's done something real in every life that's been born again, that's put their faith and trust in Christ. Verse 37 says, and herein is that true saying, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. What he's talking about? He's seeing the man. The men are coming out. Where'd the labor come from? He witnessed to the woman. The woman got saved. She went as an evangelist to tell others. And they're coming out. And he says, there they are. There they are. You got an opportunity. They're coming out. And you got the opportunity to share with them. They're there. They're coming. I believe this is what it's sharing with us. He says, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. What did he just say there? He said, because of the testimony of the woman at the well that just got saved, many people believed. I'm not going to ask you to count how many people have put their faith and trust in Christ because of your testimony. Your testimony is not just your life. It's not the fact you're a member of this church. It's the words you speak as well. We'll see that in the rest of it. That's your testimony. I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. I'll do what He wants. I'll sacrifice anything. I'll go anywhere. I'll do whatever. And I know it takes time to grow, but at some point we ought to get there. We got to start growing up to be in that point, that place where God wants to send us to do something. It could be here. But if we're not doing nothing here, then it's not here. If that makes any sense. God wants us to do something. So here's a powerful message that He is sharing with His disciples. And He's telling them that there is opportunities today. There's opportunities for those that can put their faith and trust in Christ. Ecclesiastes 11:4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. Something always gets in the way, isn't it? There's a lion in the gate. I can't go. But here he's talking about the fruit to bear. But let's read on. We'll wrap it up. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. I got his own word right here. I got it right here. It's right here. This is Jesus' word. He is the word. This is how you people get saved. It's because you live the life, you give the word, and people will trust Christ as their Savior. Not everybody's going to get saved. We live in a hard world today. But zero get saved if we don't tell them. Zero get saved if we don't tell them. Some people tell me, well, Pastor, you got to be kind. And I'm not saying don't be kind. But the way they say is you got to live there forever. And you got to rub shoulders with them, show them how good you are and all this. Hogwash. What if that person was to die today? And I met him today. And I didn't tell him that Jesus died for him. Would I be held accountable? You better believe it. Why? Because that's what I'm supposed to do. My buddying up to them is not going to save them. It's the Word of God that's going to change their life. And when we're not giving the Word of God, we're not living the Christian life. Because that's what comes out of a man who has a heart right with God, is the things of God. And that's what we all have to learn. I'm learning that more and more. And it's important that we learn it because that's why we're here. I wish it wasn't so for some of you. I wish that wasn't something you weren't supposed to do because some of you might say, I just can't do it. I understand. That's who I am. But it's not so. Because when you get the Spirit of God, the Bible says you become a new creature. You're not that person you used to be. You're not that shy, reserved, crawl under the couch kind of guy like me. All of a sudden, God gives you a voice. Why? Because it wells up into you. And He's given that to you to be able to share with others. That's what David said when he wanted that clean heart. So he teach sinners the way. So they too would trust the Lord. And that's what we have, is the opportunity. This morning, this is a powerful message. It's a message that is needful for you to come come and be saved, or to go and tell someone else. Which one are you this morning? Are you the go and tell one? Are you the one who needs to come get saved or get right with God? There's a choice. But it's needful, it's necessary, and you may have to go to places you don't want to go, or you think you don't want to go. Why? Because the Lord will lead you. And as long as you're trusting Him, I guarantee you're going to be doing what He wants you to do until He's done with you. And that's His business. And we don't know when that is. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the Word of God. We thank You for the power of God. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done in our lives. Father, there may be some here that have never put their faith and trust in Jesus. They're still sitting on the line. They may even be members of this church, been baptized. But really, truly, if the truth be known, and you're the only one that might know that, is that they don't have the Spirit of God residing in them. They don't have a desire to drop the water pot and to look to You and trust You. Father, help each one of us. Help those that are lost. Help those that need to be right with You. Help those that are right with You and want to go and tell somebody. Give them the words to share and help them that somebody else might hear the gospel, even today when we leave this place this afternoon. Father, have Your way and Your will. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name.